start to say good morning, but it's evening, right? Good evening, everybody. It's a great day to be a born-again believer because we have such wonderful protection from the Lord in a crazy world that we live in. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to welcome everybody that's joined us tonight, wherever you're at, around the world. Let's welcome them tonight. Sometimes we don't. And certainly all of you that are here in the building tonight, we appreciate everybody coming out. We're getting close to finishing up Deuteronomy, and there's some pretty powerful stuff that's going to be said here. We might get through tonight. You probably won't. Probably won't make it. We'll see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you most of all for your sacrifice. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be the sacrifice, and we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit back for us in the measure that the world had never known. We're so dependent on your Word and the Spirit, and the Bible teaches us that they agree. The Word and the Holy Spirit agree. They always are in agreement. And so we want our lives to be filled with your Word and with the Holy Spirit. And just minister to us, bring us into a greater fellowship with you. Let us grow together. Let us be strong in these last days. Let us stand for the truth. No matter what it costs, Lord, let us be the people who stand for the truth. And nothing you can ask of us is too heavy. We're thankful for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you're going to see, I keep trying to bring this out to everybody, that there are so many New Testament concepts in the Old Testament, and Jesus brings stuff out, and Paul, just different ones that God's already said. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 31. Moses is getting ready to go to be with the Lord, and he's talking a little bit about that. Israel's getting ready to go in the Promised Land. He's going to tell us he's not allowed to go in the Promised Land. And so it's a good story here. And it says, then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you. So there's going to be a change in the guard. Moses has finished his leg of the journey. He's going to go be with the Lord, and we'll talk about that a little more extensively later. The Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og. The Lord's going to go before you. He's going to send Joshua over. And the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them, the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I've commanded you. So he's talking to Israel. And he's telling them the change is coming. He's going to be moving on to heaven or to Abraham's bosom at this time, to paradise. And then Joshua's going to step up and lead them on over into the Promised Land. Now, we know Moses didn't get to go to the Promised Land because he, you know, overstepped his boundary with God, you know, about smiting the rock again. And so he's accepted his lot, and he gets to see the Promised Land, but he don't get to go in. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. That is New Testament doctrine. I mean, I'm going to show you that in just a minute. That is what he gives us in the New Testament. Jesus expounds on this and offers it to us. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord God has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. Now he's specifically trying to put, what's he trying to do? He's trying to do the same thing we see happen in the New Testament. He's trying to give Joshua some tharseo, right? He's trying to put some cheer in him, right? We use that word when Jesus, five times in the New Testament, the Greek word tharseo is used, and it's we translate that cheer in the English, which is not a very good translation. It's kind of shallow, and it doesn't. The Lord's not saying just cheer up. There's a divine impartation taking place. So when this word's used in the New Testament, Jesus is actually opening people up, spiritually speaking, depositing courage and strength into them. That's why I use this word tharseo. Now, here, that's exactly what Moses is doing here with Joshua. He's saying to Joshua, he's singling him out specifically, saying, God is on your side. Just like he told the whole nation, he says, the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. He tells them in verse 6 and in verse 8, he says, and the Lord, talking to Joshua, he's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. Everybody say you. Everybody say, I'm the you. You're the you. See, and I think why God done this specifically, God don't want us to feel like he's just throwing a net out over everybody. He's talking to each one of us as an individual. I'm with you. I'm going with you. I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. I'll stand guard over you. I mean, that's a personal thing that we all need to receive. And Jesus makes that clear in the New Testament as well. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, I want to talk about this word dismayed a little bit. And the Hebrew word is hatot. The Hebrew word is hatot. That's translated dismayed here. And this is an important word because it's used a lot in the Old Testament. And hatot means the word we translated dismayed. And it means to not be terrified. He's telling Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be broken. You know, don't let stuff break you down, right? Keep your courage. Keep your strength. And it's used in parallels with fear and to be ashamed. This word kind of brings all that in. Don't be backward about it. Take your stand. I'm with you. I'm the one standing behind. Do you know why I preach the way I preach? And why I don't skip anything and I ain't afraid to say things out of this pulpit? Because it ain't my word. It's God's word. He's not obligated to stand with what I think, but he is obligated to stand with his word. So if God's with us, if God be for us, Paul said, who can be against us? Right? Doesn't mean you won't have opposition. It just means it'll be futile. Right? Because that's what Gamaliel finally said to them about Peter and them. He said, they were trying to do something, you know, to come against them because God was using them. And Gamaliel gave them a little bit of advice. He said, hey, leave them alone. Said, if they're not of God, they'll come to nothing. If they're of God, we'll be fighting against God if we go after these guys. So, you know, that's some good advice that he was giving those knuckleheads. And so dismayed means, it's also used with the expression of shattered, like, when God comes against nations, when nations kind of come under God's judgment, this word dismayed. Nations are dismayed, and it means they've been shattered or splintered, you know, because they're like freaked out, you know. They thought their military was great. They thought they had enough gold in the reserves, and they thought they had enough oil in the reserves, and then all of a sudden God showed up or he allowed the enemy in, and the whole nation splintered and was shattered. Because here's what makes nations go under when God just pulls his hand back. That's what makes nations go under, when God withdraws his hand. That happens to people sometimes. He withdraws his hand and the enemy comes in. And so, pretty powerful word. It's a reference to nations. And in Isaiah, it talks about when Jesus comes, how he will shatter the nations. And it talks about that in other places as well. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at this same concept in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. This is very clear, and he's actually talking about these very verses here we're in Deuteronomy. So the New Testament ties in a lot of things from the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I feel confident in that, but it doesn't really matter who penned it down. The Holy Spirit gave it to us. He breathed it for us. And he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. That's a good word for the world we live in, right? It's easy to covet other people's stuff or things you don't have, or things you think you deserve. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now, I told this story before, but when I was working in the coal mines, and I'd graduated college, and I come home when I graduated college, went straight into mines because that's where all the money was at. That's where you make the most money. So, and I had aspirations of climbing the ladder, I guess, you know, going and... in fact, they had some of those aspirations for me in the mines because I was like one of hardly anybody that had an education. And so I'd been working for a while, and I was getting paid about half of what everybody else was paying and getting paid. And I'd been working there through the summers and on Christmas when I'd come in, just different times, and went straight into full-time. And I had an expectation of a raise, right? You know, I'd finished school and... And my expectation was bad. It wasn't right. And so this is what really got me. I don't know why this happened, but the superintendent, which is the buck stops with him, he's over the whole operation. For some reason, he caught me outside. I don't know if he felt. I don't know what he felt. I don't want to speculate. But he just called me over to his window, and it was winter time. It was cold, and he rolled his window down about that far because he didn't want to get cold. And he said, I don't know why this happened. He just said, as long as I'm the boss here, said, you ain't never going to make no more money than you're making now. And I thought I was on good terms with him. I don't know what I did. I don't know. Just the enemy. So I came home that day, and my mother was standing at the sink washing dishes. I was still living at home. I wasn't no dummy. I wasn't going to pay rent till I had to. And so... she was sitting there at the sink, and she was doing, I said, Mom, and I just spilled it all out, told her the whole situation, and I was venting, and my mother, she just turned one turn and said, the Bible says that a man's supposed to be content with his wages. I looked at my mom, and I thought, whose side are you on? Well, the guy who really loved me in the mines, it's beautiful how God works. The guy who really loved me, I mean, he really thought a lot of me. The guy who was the superintendent lost his job, and the guy who liked me the most became the superintendent, and I got a big raise. So God tests us sometimes, right? He does test us. He wants to see, and contentment is a hard thing, right? I mean, it's really, especially in the kind of culture that we live in. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness, so don't covet things. Be content with such things as you have. My mom reinforced that with me. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say. See, he pulled that from Deuteronomy. I will never leave. He's telling us that, right? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then he says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Can they say amen? Amen? I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a word. And he pulled this word out of Deuteronomy. I mean, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, is pulling this out of the Old Testament. I think so many people look at the Old Testament and think it's all gory and all downcast. It's not. God's been given hope since Genesis 1. He's always been about hope. But what men and women do is they do their own thing, and that's what gets us in trouble. But God said, if you'll walk with me, and whole nations do that. That's why nations go under. He pulls his hand back because they refuse to obey him and follow him. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 28. The same kind of language is going to be used here that we see in Deuteronomy. In Matthew chapter 28, the Lord speaks. This is actually Jesus talking here. He's risen from the dead, and he leaves a good word, right? He says, let's go to verse 18, Matthew 28 and 18, the last chapter. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Wow. If we ever get a hold of that, the devil's in trouble. We're his sons. We're his bride, right? And the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is what's inside of us. If we ever really tie into that, the devil's in trouble. And so he says, go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He amened himself because he can't swear by any other greater. If the Lord says something, you can take it to the bank. You can take it past the bank. And then finally, let me take you to Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, we're going to see another little insight into this, how God feels about us, right? He loves us. He's made us the apple of His eye. In Psalm 55, let's look at verse 22. And then I'll take you back to the New Testament. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never, everybody say never, permit the righteous to be moved. That's an awesome word, right? Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you one more thing to kind of get you to understand. What I want you to understand tonight is the Lord's on your side. He's on our side. Nothing going on in this world has caught Him off guard. He's not freaking out. He's not looking around thinking, let me come up with another plan. That's not God. Let every man be a liar and God be true. He is in charge. He's in charge. I want the whole world to know God is in charge. I don't care what's going on. I don't care how many viruses come down the pike. I don't care about any of that. God is in charge. And the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And I'm going to preach that till they put me in jail. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God, I'll look them all in the eye from Frankfurt to Washington. You're not in charge. God's in charge. He's the one that's really in charge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end? This is what he's saying. I'm going to confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I confirm you to the end. The Lord is on our side. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, be with us all the way to the end. That's good news because the world's falling apart. It is falling apart. But He told us it would be falling apart. He told us. What did He tell us to do? He said for us to look up. Because our redemption is drawing nigh. When we see all this stuff going on, He said there'd be earthquakes. He said there'd be wars and ruin. He said there'd be pestilence and disease and death and all this stuff. He said it's all going to happen. He said the waves would be roaring in the end of time. Hurricane, all this stuff going on. And then He said, watch out. Keep your eye over there in the Middle East. And when Israel gets control of Jerusalem, know that that generation will not pass till it's all done. So we're in a moment here where the church has got to wake up and realize that their wedding day is not far off because the Lord said these things would be going on, but He said, I will be with you. I'll walk through all the fires you have to go through. I'll be right there with you. Think about the three Hebrew boys, right? Think about them. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. Think about those guys, how they must have felt. They said, hey, we're not giving up. We're not going to serve your false gods no matter what happens. And he says, verse 9, so Moses wrote the law, delivered to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read the law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord, the God, carefully observe the words of this law. How precious is it to have your own Bible? What if you couldn't? These guys didn't have anything to take home with them. They had to show up wherever the priest was at and get some of the word. How precious is it? But let me say another word. How accountable will we be? To take this, we got it laying right beside our nightstands or wherever you keep your Bible. And he says, gather the people together, men and women, the little ones, and the stranger who's within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live within the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Guess what my friends knew when they come to stay all night at my house when I was growing up? If they stayed all night on Saturday night, they were going to church the next morning. That was the law at my house. If friends come stay all night with me, they had to get up and go to church the next morning. Leroy would make sure of that. That's my dad's name, by the way. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle meeting, that I may inaugurate him. And Moses and Joshua went to present themselves in the tabernacle meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. The pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to them among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. And see, that's what we've lost in our culture. People are in trouble, and misery sometimes moves in their lives, and they don't realize they're away from God. And he's saying, we want to see this. We want to understand. I will surely hide my face in that day because all the evil which they've done and that they've turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Isn't that really a problem for any of us? Get everything going just right, and a lot of people will kind of fall away if they're not careful because everything's going right. Then it shall be with many evils and troubles have come upon them, the song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land which I swore to give them. He says, I know how they are. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, not the son of a nun, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, and you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of the law in the book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take the book of the law and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be with you there a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? So, you know, there's this, you know, the nature of man, right? Gather to me all the elders of the tribes, your officers, that I may speak these words in the hearing of, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So he's prophesying, right? He's prophesying. Do you know, and you need to look this up because I don't remember the exact words, do you know that George Washington prophesied over this nation when it was formed? And he cautioned us about walking away from God and what would happen to this nation if we walked away from God. It's not, you know, in the founding of a nation or a new reviving of a nation, it's not uncustomary for prophecies to come out. And as I've told you this before, after 9/11, we had congressmen on both sides of the aisle going to Isaiah and misused the scripture. They didn't know what they were saying. They were taking that scripture out of context where it said, we'll build back, we'll build stronger, greater, we'll use different material. In other words, but actually Israel was saying that in defiance of God in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah recorded it because Israel was saying, even though God has, remember that word, dismayed, even though God shattered us, even though we've been splintered, we're telling you God will come back. You can't come back if God don't let you come back. And that was defiance. And so actually, they were so ignorant and standing up in front of this nation quoting those verses as if that meant that America was going to do good. That was Israel speaking in their rebellion. They were still against God when they said that. And we got so-called theologians. It's what bugs the fire out of me is everybody's born an expert in this country in two things. They're born experts in politics and religion. At least we think we are, right? Without studying to show ourselves approved. But I'm not so sure if that wasn't God's hand, looking back on it, that they were prophesying our own doom because they were being defiant to the Lord. And so Moses spoke all this in the hearing of the words of the song was ended. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of the mouth of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. My raindrops on the tender herbs of this song, and as the showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. And the God of a God of truth and without injustice. God don't do anybody wrong. No one. No matter what color skin you have, God does no one wrong. No one. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert and in a wasteland, in a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led them. There was no foreign God with them. He made him to ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with the fat of lambs, rams of the breed of the Bashan, goats with the choicest wheat, and they drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You were obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy. Do you know what it means if we turn away from God? It means we don't honor him as being the one that's blessed us. We act like we've done it all. And that's what Israel did. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. And demons are behind all the false gods. That's all demonic. That's all demonic. Every false god has demons behind it, promoting it. When they saw it, they sacrificed the demons not to God, the new gods to new gods, new arrivals to that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, speaking of the Lord because that's capitalized, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. He said, I brought you together as a nation. And he gave them physical life as well. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of the sons of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Did you think that line was in the Old Testament? What's Hebrews say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God's upset with them in the Old Testament because they didn't do what? Have faith. I say this from time to time. How would you like to be God and be responsible for everything good, everything? Have created everything good and get credit for none of it. Men take the credit. People take the credit. Governments take the credit. Nations take the credit. Families take the credit. Look what, you know, that's what cost Nebuchadnezzar. He was so haughty and so full of pride, and he forgot who gave him his nation. God's the one who gave him his power. And he comes out on the balcony one day and says, look what I've done. And God took his sanity from him from that very hour and sent him out like a wild dog, out like a beast, actually. He grazed with cattle. The Bible says his fingers grew like bird's claws. And he eat grass like an animal. God took his sanity from him. Think about that for a minute. God can take our breath. He can take our sanity. He can drop the hedge and we can lose everything overnight like Job. I mean, God's in control. Don't forget that. Don't forget that he's in control. And so Nebuchadnezzar, so full of pride, so haughty, he steps out there on his balcony, thinks he's the big dog on the block. Ends up being a dog for the day's out. And God, but now he does return. And that's the good news. Let's flip over there real quick to Daniel. I go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And let's look and see what happens here. Because this is a good reminder of how pride can bring you down to the ground. The Bible says pride comes before the fall, right before the fall. And this happened with Daniel. So he has this dream, right? And Daniel explains the dream to him, and he says, I wish that that this was for somebody else. And look at verse 28 in Daniel chapter 4. So all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4 and 28. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon, here we go with the eyes, that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my, man, it's all about him, right? You talking about hooks. He looked like a fishing lure this morning. He had hooks everywhere. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So the Bible says in Romans 13 that God raises up authority and he brings it down. He said, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But look what happens. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. God took his sanity. Took his sanity. God's in charge. Did I happen to say that already once? God's in charge. He took his sanity and he said, then my reason come back and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one, I'm saying this to the church today, I'm saying it to everybody that's listening to me, that gets this podcast, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? I'm going to say it one more time. Our God is in charge of everything. Let's give him praise. He's worthy. Nebuchadnezzar could give us a few lessons on that, amen. And then he says, back in Deuteronomy, he says, they've provoked him to jealousy. What is not God? They moved me to anger by their foolish idols. In verse 21, after he said they have no faith, in verse 20, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Verse 22 says, for a fire is kindled in my anger, and they shall burn in the lowest hell, and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will reap disasters on them. I will spend my sorrow arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. Now, who's doing all this? Who's in charge of it? Let me say, this tells us who's really in charge. The devil come to talk to God one day, and he's fussing about something. And the Lord points Job out, and the devil says, well, yeah, Job's got a hedge around him. Right. And we don't try to put Job was used for a masterful piece. But look how when God puts a hedge around somebody, the devil just can't walk in. You see that? He put a hedge around him, right? And the devil had to get permission to even mess with Job. So that shows you who's in power. So I've not heard a direct word from God. I don't know if he sent pestilence. I don't know if he just pulled his hand back and let the enemy come in with pestilence. I don't know if our sins just in the world have just progressed to this point, and we're certainly close to the end of time, and we know the birth pangs we're going to stir up, and they're kicking high and loud right now with earthquakes and the waves roaring and pestilence. It's all coming up. The Christians are getting more and more persecuted. Now they're talking about shutting the power off to the guy in California who refuses to go along with everything, and he's standing his ground. We're in a war. We're in a war. But Jesus told us we'd be in that war, right? And so as you see all these, but here's what I'm going to say to you. No matter if the pestilence came as a result of Satan just coming in with it, no matter if it was just the normal progression of a world just continuing to refuse God and do their own thing, it could have never happened if God didn't pull his hands back. He's in charge. He's in charge. Nothing, the Lord's not, where'd that come from? How'd that get in here? He's not looking down here. How'd that happen? He had to pull his hand back for that pestilence to even come into this world. How many bats got it? If God doesn't say, okay, the time is right. The world keeps doing its own thing. We're going to let a little pressure in on them. We're going to send them something that they can't fix. Am I talking to us? Who thinks we're fixing this thing? What happens when another variant comes from somewhere else? We ain't fixing this. God's in charge. So we got to look to Him no matter what your position is. And I'm not here, I don't give out health advice or mask advice. I don't do any of that. But I'm telling you, whatever your position is, you better have your eyes on the Lord. Because He's the only one that's in charge. Nobody else is in charge. And so he goes on to say, he says, I'm going to have them provoke them to jealousy by those who are a nation. I will move them to anger by foolishness. The fire is kindled my anger. Verse 22, I will heap disasters on them. Verse 23, they shall be wasted with hunger and all the things. He says, I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with poisoned serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within. For the young man and virgin, the nursing child and the man of gray hairs, I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, oh, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. So God's basically saying, I'm going to punish them, but I'm going to abstain at some point so the wicked people don't think they've done it. He said, I'm the one judging my people. I'm the one disciplining my people. And I don't want the world to get the wrong idea like they've done all this. And then he tells Israel several times, he says, I made you few in number so you would remember that it's me that's making things happen and not you. Now that's where the church is at. We are few in number now. I'm not talking about people who, so-called church. I'm talking about true believers, which they think now under 13% in this country. And I think that's probably right. We are in the minority. We got to have God. We got to have Him on our side. This playing church has got to stop for some folks that are playing church. We've got to have God on our side. We need to be obeying Him. We need to be in His Word. We need to be looking to Him. We've got to have Him on our side. We can't just play church. We've got to have this relationship that's a daily walk with Him. That we are looking to Him. He knows we're looking. He's given us so many wonderful promises, and I don't want to miss out on them. Do you? Amen. Two of us don't. The rest of you, I don't know what's wrong with you. And so look what he says. For they are a nation void of counsel. Huh. Can I write America in there? For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. I'm going to say it because I've been feeling in my spirit for the last few months. God has sent a spirit of lying in this nation. Read your Bible. He sends spirits of lying into nations and into peoples. This country is full of lies. Lie, 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 lie. I'm going to write a song like Moses. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Somebody's already wrote that. Huh? We are a nation filled with lies and deceit. And he says they're void of counsel and there's no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And that's what's wrong with the world. They have no concept of what's coming. But we do. What did Paul say in Thessalonians? We're not in darkness as the world is. We know what time it is. Now, I'm not going to finish Deuteronomy. And the reason I'm not is because I'm going to take you to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 and I'm going to close. But I want to read this to you and see if this don't sound like America. This is Israel. He's talking to Israel. But what did I read last week? The things that were written before time are for our learning, right? Watch this. In Isaiah chapter 1. I'm trying to get there. This sounds just like the country we live in. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. God gave us this nation. I don't care how they're rewriting the textbook. We came over here primarily for God. That's why this nation was born. And He blessed our socks off. And as always, no nation comes close to being as blessed as Israel, except the one you're living in. We're the only nation that even comes close to that. And God's been good, but it's what the same thing they did, we've done. He said, I've nourished and brought up children, but they've rebelled against me. Look at what he says. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel/America does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. We see all this, right? They have forsaken the Lord. We went from 70% in my lifetime to 13%. We have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. That's the brain, the central system, right? Isn't that not true? Whoever thought that we would take prayer, Ten Commandments, and now some schools the Pledge of Allegiance and everything, out of school, and then teach the things we're teaching? It ain't good. We was reading this morning Bible study, don't hang around those who are given to change. Always wanting to change God's way. He says, they're sick, the whole heart. He says, should you be stricken again, you revolt more. The whole head's sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Man, this is newspaper fodder for our country. It is desolate, overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to how he speaks to them. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams. Why? Because they're playing church. They're playing in the tabernacle. They're not really serving God. And the fat of the fed cattle, I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. And then you go in the New Testament, he said, we've not been redeemed with that. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And he goes into stuff and says, tells them, yeah, I don't respect you in any of your religious services because you're not living the life. You're not walking the walk. And then verse 16, he gives them a remedy. He says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It's always a choice with God. It's always, here's what you get if you obey me. That's the whole book of Deuteronomy was telling us that. And then he does it here. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then he goes back into saying, how has this city become like a harlot? That's the remedy. Sin is a reproach to any nation, the Bible says in Psalms. Then he also says, the nations that forget God will be turned into hell in the book of Psalms. What brings nations down to the ground? When sin gets so bad that God brings judgment, either by removing his hand or doing it himself. We need to be praying. Because this nation is going the wrong way. And we've been going the wrong way for a while. We get a few little, I want to call them revivals. We get a little 9/11 moment. The churches fill up and everybody's thinking, oh, we better talk to God. And we get these little resets. And that's God's grace and mercy. But I'm going to say this. I'm not sure we're going to get another reset. So we got to keep the faith, walk the walk, and try to share the gospel with as many people as we can. Because the Lord's coming soon. And I'm excited about that. But I'd like to take some more folks with me. Because I know people are lost. And we all do. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had tonight. And we know that you're in charge. I just want to shout that from every housetop. You're in charge. You're in control. And we know that our help's not in this world. Some do trust in chariots and horses, Lord, but we don't. We trust in you. We trust in your name. Lord, it's going to take your word and your spirit to keep us encouraged because there's so much evil going on in our world today. And it's frustrating to see how people just don't recognize you, don't look to you, even speak against you. It's frustrating to see how men look to themselves for their answers and not to you. We just pray, God, that you'll strengthen us, help us to keep that hope without a question mark, and to keep our eyes looking up because our redemption draws nigh. And everybody said, let me say one thing before you turn that off. I'm reading a book right now by a guy who's passed away. You all have heard me say, I mostly read dead guys. That's about all I read. But he went to Columbia University. And he went to Columbia University in the 20s and early 30s. He became a Christian, I think, at the latter end of his life. time in Colombia. And he made this statement in this book that I've been reading. Colombia has their motto is out of the book of Psalms. And it says, in your light, we have light. Speaking of God. That's their motto for the Columbia University. And then the next line he said, think about this, in the 30s probably, early 30s. The next line of his book says, it's sad for me to say to you, that's about the only thing left on this campus of God. In the 30s. How long we've been moving away from God? Almost 100 years we've been going backwards. And you've heard me say this before, the 20s. I know everybody's mad about the 60s, and they were crazy in the 60s. And I was born in the 60s, but I wasn't old enough to be crazy. But it really started in the 20s. That's when we really took a sharp turn. When materialism went to the moon, when entertainment really come to life, and everybody started getting more mobile and having more opportunities and started walking away from the church in the 20s. They didn't need it anymore. They had their own stuff. They could fix their own problems. And now we got the biggest problem the world's ever had, and we can't fix it. So we've been moving away for a long time. And I was kind of stunned when I read that next line. I thought, and that's the only thing, sad to report to you, that's the only thing about God that remains on this campus pretty much. That's the world we live in. I'm going to get you out of the valley right here. God thought you and I, I'm talking to all of us, and everybody's listening. God thought you and I were the people to navigate through this time. He thought it'd be you and I. He let us be born now. He's looking for us to obey. You could have been born anywhere throughout time. God dispatched your spirit at this time, this moment. He put us here for a reason. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen.